week, in the fourth session, we reviewed the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 through 16, which is that men should not have their heads covered during prayer. And likewise, women who wear their hair the way God has given it to them. In other words, men don't cover, women don't cover who wear their hair the way God has given it to them. But they should cover it if they shave or cut it. Then they have to cover it. Now, so we also considered the clause of 1 Corinthians 11 when it said, "But the woman is the glory of man." And we interpreted that to mean that the woman is the reflection of man in that she shares or derives her authority of ruling from the man, who is the first recipient of God's authority to rule and who reflects God whenever he rules. Now we justify this interpretation by considering four facts. The first is that man and woman, according to Genesis 1, 27 through 28, are rulers of this planet. But 1 Corinthians 11, 7 says only the man is God's image. So, if the man is the first ruler, then a woman must share in that role. The second fact that we considered is that the phrase, "the glory of man," may be read this way: the glory that belongs to man, or glory that is derived from man. But it is the second one, that is the glory that is derived from man, that is meant by the apostle. Now, woman then is the reflection of man, as man is reflection of God. Therefore, it makes sense that the woman derives her authority from the rule of the man. The third fact that we consider is that the apostle used a different Greek word to relate the woman to the man than from one he used to relate the man to God. Now, the one used to relate man to God is what is. And that word, as we said, has to do with something like beginning, something that begins something. On the other hand, the one used in relating man to woman, it's different. It's a word that really in the Greek is a common word for is, and that is the word eimi. And I said, it has several meanings, but in this particular context, it should have the meaning of to share or to represent. And I demonstrated how that meaning is an acceptable meaning of the Greek word. Now, the fourth fact is that the apostle had already stated that the wife is under the authority of the man. So these four facts then led to the interpretation that the woman is the glory of man. It helped lead to that interpretation. So that woman, again, is a reflection of the man in that she shares or represents man's authority as the first ruler of the earth. Therefore, man should not cover his head while praying or prophesying. And so the apostle goes on to give more reasons. Now, two reasons: a woman is a reflection of a man, and by implication, reason a man should not cover his head while praying is a woman's body. The first one is a woman's body in creation was from the man. And we went through to see from Genesis what that really meant. Since we know no man gives birth today, every man came from a woman today. So in order to be sure that as we understand what the Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle Paul, we went back to Genesis chapter 2 to see how that happened, and that the woman's body was originally taken from the man when God did the first surgery or operation, really. Stand corrected. The first operation in human history, done directly by God, removing a rib, closing it, with no scar tissue, nothing, because He's the Creator. And from that, the woman was created. That's a first reason. A second reason for for the interpretation is a woman was created to assist man. That is what we have in verse 9. That she was created to be an assistant to the man. And I spent some time to explain that the rejection of this second reason is partly the reason many marriages break up and there's so much misery among married people, because they don't want to believe the Bible. I don't know how you're going to ever do that. So I think about it is, you know, when engineers design things, they normally should give you a manual of how it works. If you violate it, I'm sure even in the law court, you can win. If you violate the manual they gave you. Well, the manual for us is the Bible. God created, He's given us the manual. So if a woman says, I don't want to believe that, you can say, honey, as you say, welcome to life of misery. Enjoy it. And you know I'm being sarcastic that way. So, every believing lady should recognize that she is created to be an assistant. And say, contrary to what goes on in this culture, where most women think their husbands are created to serve them. And when you have that mentality, you bought yourself a life of misery. And I emphasize also that a woman in that state, there's nothing on this planet that a man can do to please her. Because even when you do what she wants, she's still miserable. Why? Because she's walking out of order. Where there's disorder, there cannot be peace. It's impossible. Peace can never exist when you don't have an order. Anywhere you see disorder, then you have a lot of instability, misery, and all kinds of things. So anyway, with that, that's really about where we stopped before we went out for break. So with this, we resume now to where we are still going back to examine what we have been looking at, and that is the basis for saying that man and that the woman is created for man as an assistant in Genesis 2 verse 18. Now it should be noted though that God did not just have in mind any kind of assistant, since many people have assistants who are not proper or do not meet their needs. Instead, the type of assistant God conceived is described in the phrase of Genesis 2 verse 18, which is what again we begin with. Go back to Genesis 2 verse 18. Look at that phrase. Suitable for him. Suitable for him. Now the word suitable is translated from Hebrew word that is a preposition which has the meaning of before. But when used as a noun or what we call substantive, as an adverb, it means what is conspicuous. What is conspicuous? What is in front of? But it has a Hebrew preposition that means something like or as attached to it. This one preposition with another attached to it. However, this preposition then that is attached to it is one that is used qualitatively to express exact or approximate equality, and quality to express resemblance in respect of some attribute, action, character, appearance. So when this preposition then is combined with the first preposition, the meaning becomes corresponding to. There are two prepositions attached to each other. So when this is used in this, the meaning becomes corresponding to. Hence, God's conception is a helper or an assistant corresponding to man. That is, of course, equal and adequate for the man. Equal and adequate. Corresponding. See, I'm a firm believer that God gives every man who actually sought from him the kind of wife suitable for you. I am a firm believer of that. Anyway, so the point though is that a woman is neither inferior nor superior to the man. She is his equal in that whatever that defines a man. That is, in the essential nature. But being a helper means that she is subordinate to the man. I mean, those are not contradictions. That you are equal, but when equality in nature and so forth. But when it comes to the order of authority, the woman is under subjection to the man. Again, I want to be sure that we are careful to recognize that being subordinate to a person deals only with authority, not of equality of essence or nature. Now, it should be clear then that the assistant or helper is simply that one who assists and supports the man. So anyway, the apostle's second reason or explanation for stating that a woman is a reflection of man and so shares his authority to rule is that the woman was created to be man's assistant. Now this again indicates that the woman, specifically a wife, shares in the authority of the husband and derives her authority to be a ruler of the world from him. Now Apostle Paul, having given reasons or explanations why a woman is the reflection of the man so that she shares in his ruling authority over the earth, and by implication, the reason a man then should not cover his head while praying or prophesying returns to the reason a woman should have a head covering while praying or prophesying. It is this reason that the apostle introduced in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11. Now, by the way, before we get to verse 10, I have you to know that it is considered one of the most difficult verses in the New Testament to interpret. That's considered one of the most difficult by scholars. Now, the difficulty in interpreting verse 10 is reflected in the comments of the fathers, apostolic fathers, such as Irenaeus and Tertullian, who use the Greek word that means veil, in place of the word authority used in the Greek text that we have of the verse that we are about to consider. The Revised Standard Version follows this approach, that instead of the word authority, we find the word veil used in their translation, following that the apostolic fathers. Anyway, verse 10 begins with the phrase, for this reason. Now, there is a problem of how to interpret this phrase, since there are two possible ways to interpret the phrase. The phrase, for this reason, could be understood as looking backwards to the reasons the apostles gave in the preceding verses 7 to 9. Or that he is looking forward to the phrase, because of angels. That is the last phrase in the Greek of verse 10. Now it is probably the case that the apostle was both looking backwards and forwards, since the reason given in verse 10 is still related to the reasons a woman is a reflection of the man's authority and the reason a man should not have a head covering. Nonetheless, the first interpretation, specifically the fact that the woman is a reflection of the man stated in the last part of verse 7, was foremost in the apostle's mind when he wrote the phrase, for this reason, for this reason. You see, the reasons or explanations given in verses 8 and 9 could be considered parenthetical, since they provide reasons or explanation for the woman being a reflection of the man. With the interpretation that the apostle was thinking primarily of the woman being the reflection of the man, he had given his first reason for instructing a woman to have a head covering while praying or prophesying in a congregational worship. But there's a second reason. The second reason is related to angels. That's the second reason, is related to angels. Because we have in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, look at that clause and say, because of the angels, that's the phrase, because of the angels. That's the second reason. Now, this is a very difficult phrase to interpret. It looks simple, but it's very difficult. But before we consider its interpretation, we should examine the word angels, or to review what we have studied in the past about angels with additional information that will aid in our interpretation of this phrase. Now, the word angel is translated from a Greek word that basically means messenger. Angelos, messenger. It can refer to a human messenger serving as an envoy, hence means an envoy, or one who is sent, or simply a messenger, as it is used to describe those the Lord Jesus sent ahead of him to Samaria as he was on his way to Jerusalem for the final time, as reported in Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. Luke chapter 9, verse 52. It is, and he sent messengers. That's a Greek word, angelos. Angelos. He said, and he sent messenger on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Now the messenger may be a supernatural being who is sent by God to carry out specific mission or task. Hence means angel, because it's also messenger, as the being sent to rescue the apostles from jail, as recorded in Acts chapter 5, verse 19. Acts chapter 5, verse 19. We're going to come back to that, but we'll come back at another verse to it. Acts 5 verse 19 reads, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out." Now the word can refer to fallen angels, as it is used in 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 4. Second Peter, chapter 2, verse 4 reads, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them into gloomy dungeons to be held for judgment." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 10, although some take the word to mean human messengers, but it is used here to describe all angelic beings, the elect and the fallen. Now because of the use of the word elect and fallen, we should comment briefly on our use of the elect and fallen angels. Now the word elect that we use is one Apostle Paul used to describe angels in 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21, where the description has to do with elect angels. 1 Timothy chapter 5 verse 21 reads, "I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus," and look at that, the elect angels, "to keep these instructions without partiality, and to do nothing out of favoritism." Now the use of the adjective elect will suggest that there were some angels that were not chosen by God to be in final association with Him, and we will say more though about them later, but for the moment our concern is with the word elect angels. So these elect angels are angels who are indeed obedient messengers of God, as implied by the psalmist in Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalm 103 verse 20. Psalms 103 verse 20. It reads, "Praise the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones," look at that, "who do His bidding, who obey His word." Who obey His word. Does their use of God to declare His will and purpose. Consequently, they functioned as mediators of the law, as we may gather from Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Acts chapter 7, verse 53. Acts chapter 7 verse 53 reads, "You who have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it." The law, the angels were involved in mediating the law. Now elect angels though do something that I don't know how many of us really think about it. Not that you don't know about it, because we went through this, what I'm about to say, in our study of Hebrews. I don't know how many of you recognize what you are. That angels serve you. Do you really know that? I mean, you should, because we studied it, but I'm just saying, do you really know that by experience? Everyday living, do you think in that terms? Well, we know that they are here to serve us. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. Hebrews. Chapter 1, verse 14. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 reads, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" To serve us. Those of us, the God's children. Now, although they serve us, but they fully do not understand our salvation, as indicated by their curiosity, referenced in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12 reads, "Concerning this salvation," that's our salvation, "the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that will follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." And this is the last clause here. "Even angels long to look into these things." They don't know you. They keep wondering more or less. And God has surprises for them. I mean, we don't know yet what all we're going to be. Whatever we're going to be will be a surprise to them. All they know is, right now, yes, we're going to heaven, the seminar. But there are a whole lot more surprises left for them. And that's why he said, even angels long to look into the distance. Keep wondering about this new humanity that God has created in Christ. Now, as messengers of God, the elect angels carry out several functions related to the plan and work of God. They may be dispatched to reveal God's will, as in the announcement of the birth of Jesus, as recorded in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 reads, "But after he had considered this," that is, Joseph heard that the wife, betrothed wife, is pregnant, and it was not from him. So he was contemplating what to do. And that's what he said, "But after he had considered this," to divorce her secretly, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now again, sometimes, you know, we read this and we run away and run through it. A husband, can you just think about it? You're betrothed according to the old meaning of the word betrothed. That means everything is done, it's complete, except for one thing. That's what we're going to mention later. The marriage has not been consummated, but it's officially your wife. Everything has been concluded. And now you find out she's pregnant. And then angel comes in the night and says, no, don't worry. It wasn't by another man. Think about what Joseph might have felt. Really? Should I believe that? I mean, we read this and we don't think about it. That's what Joseph must have been thinking. Do I really take that? But of course, out of faith, he believed the angel that told him. Anyway, so that's what we have here, because the one is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, elect angels could be used to provide deliverance as well as to deliver God's message, as in the time of the release of the apostles from jail. In the previous passage we cited, but now we add another verse to it, and that is Acts chapter 5, verses 19 now through 20. Acts chapter 5, we'll now go up to verse 20, verse 19 and 20. Still hold to the book of Acts though. It is, but during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. So an angel did that. An elect angel was dispatched to give Philip the evangelist instruction regarding the Ethiopian eunuch that he needed to present the gospel, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, people who struggle with this thing about election, there are just things that you read through the Bible, it doesn't have explanation unless you believe in election. God already chose those he's going to be saved. If you don't believe in it, yeah, you have to explain why this will have this, what we have here now. Look at verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Now he sent him after a man. Why? Is he the first man that came out of Ethiopia to Jerusalem? There are a lot of them. Why this one? Because that's what we call election. He has been chosen. So he needs to hear the gospel so he can now be saved. Anyway. So an elect angel was dispatched then also to provide encouragement to Apostle Paul, as he and the passengers in the ship taking him to Rome faced shipwreck, as given in Acts 27, verses 23 through 29. Acts chapter 27, verses 23, sorry, to 24. Acts chapter 27, verses 23 and 24, it reads, last night, an angel of the God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. Think about that. One man can be the reason God saves the life of so many people. One man, just one man. Now it is true that elect angels are used in ways that are quite beneficial to the elect of God, who are humans, of course, but they are also used for God's judgment. as in those two angels that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, as testified in Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. Genesis chapter 19, verse 13. Genesis chapter 19, verse 13 reads, "Because we are going," we referring to the angels, "we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us, again the two angels talking to Lot, he has sent us to destroy it." So anyway, the scripture describes them, some of the activities of the elect angels as it relates to them being God's messengers. But we do not have much information about their existence in heaven other than there are many. And two of the angels are mentioned in our scripture. The book of Enoch has a lot more names. I think about six. But in our scripture, we only have two of them mentioned. The archangel Gabriel is mentioned in Luke chapter 1, verse 19. Luke chapter 1, verse 19, where we have angels, one of the angels with a name given. Luke 1 verse 19 reads, "The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news.'" So that's one name we know. The other name is Archangel Michael. That we know from Jude 9. Jude is a book of just one chapter, so to say. So Jude 9 means verse 9. Jude 9. Jude 9 reads, "But even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' Hence, we should recognize that elect angels are real spirit beings God created." In other words, they are the gods. But when they are detailed to do something, they become they are described now as angels. Now the fallen angels, though, are created spirit beings who sinned against God, as implied by the fact that God charged them of sin or error in Job chapter 4, verse 18. Job chapter 4, verse 18. Job chapter 4, verse 18. It reads, "If God places no trust in his servants, if he charges his angels with error," they are not elect, they have to be the fallen angels. "Now these fallen angels, they are led by Satan And so they are described as his angels in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew 25, verse 21. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Here is Matthew 25, verse 41. Praise them, he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil, that Satan, and his angels. His angels have to be the fallen angels. So these fallen angels, although not explicitly stated in the scripture, are the beings we describe as demons or evil spirits. As for example, in Mark chapter 7, verse 26. Mark chapter 7, verse 26. Mark chapter 7, verse 26. Mark chapter 7, verse 26 reads, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. That demon is a fallen angel. Now these fallen angels are those who are in constant spiritual warfare with the elect of God. These fallen angels, as conveyed in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. We're saying that these fallen angels are the ones that battle against us constantly. Some of you, even right now, he's battling with you. One of them may be battling because although you're here, but your mind is not here. And that's because they're battling you. Anyway, verse 10 reads, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this darkness. You see, rulers here, authorities here, powers of darkness, this dark world, are all a description of the fallen angels or the gods. And again it says, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Now, many of these fallen angels then are for the moment, free to roam the universe. But others have been held in temporary prison. Now, those others are those angels that infiltrated the human race in Genesis 6. That resulted in the flood destruction of the universe, of the earth, that God did in time of Noah. And these angels, those who were particular, those fallen angels involved, they are now in incarceration. And that is what is referred to in Jude 6. Jude 6. Again, Jude, just one chapter. Jude 6, verse 6 reads, "And the angels who did not keep their positions of authority, but abandoned their home." They abandoned their home is to leave the state where which God created them, taking on a human form to cooperate with women. "This he has kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day." In other words, they are right now incarcerated. The rest of them are free, roaming around and giving us trouble. But these particular ones, God put them in prison. So these fallen angels will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire with the other fallen angels, as implied by the throwing of Satan into the lake of fire, as stated in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. I suggest that you put your marker in Revelation, because we go to, I think, one passage and we'll come right back to that Revelation. Revelation 20, verse 10 reads, "And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beasts and the false prophets have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now, it is true that the term evil spirits or demons is not used in this passage in Revelation, but it is implied that the demons or evil spirits will also be thrown into the lake of fire, based on the previous passage that we cited, that is Matthew 25, verse 41, where we are informed that Satan and his angels will be in the lake of fire. Now, that aside, it is our interpretation that the angels mentioned in the phrase that we're studying in 1 Corinthians, don't lose your place in Revelation, we're still going to come back here. Now, that phrase that we're looking at in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Because of the angels," that the angels should be understood as referring to both the elect and the fallen. That's what we're saying, the elect and the fallen, probably though with emphasis on the elect angels, with emphasis on them, the elect angels. Now, this, of course, does not really solve the problem of the interpretation of that phrase, "because of the angels." Now, there are two facts we should focus concerning angels to help us understand what the apostle meant in the phrase of 1 Corinthians 11:10. He said, "because of the angels." Women cover their hair because of angels. A first glance, though, there's two facts I want to give out. A first fact is that the angels watch humans and their activities. That's the first. The angels watch humans and their activities. Now, this we know from what the Lord Jesus stated about the rejoicing of angels over the salvation of an unbeliever, as we read in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. Luke chapter 15, verse 10. It reads, "In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, it is true that this verse suggests that angels join God in rejoicing over the salvation of a human being. But the fact the angels join God to rejoice implies that they are certainly aware of human activities. Otherwise, how would they know? Now, this is further confirmed by the fact that Satan goes to heaven to accuse believers because of their sins, as we read in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. It reads, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hauled down." So, Satan is constantly accusing all of us. Don't know which of us now he is talking about right now. But he's accusing all of us. So, Satan is said then to accuse believers continuously before God, as that is implied in the fact that he accuses believers day and night. Now, to accuse believers continuously requires that Satan and the fallen angels observe what believers do, to note when we fail to warrant accusing us before God. Now here is the fact. Satan is not omnipresent. He's limited to one spot at one time. So he has a lot of angels that he sent out, his fallen angels. And they go out monitoring, following all of us and seeing what's going on, pumping some thoughts and, you know, they flash these thoughts to us. And once they catch it, they go back. You say, look, they caught that. That's what I see. It's a bait. They throw it. So as soon as we accept it, they have something, they go and report to their master, the devil. So, that's what we have. That's how Satan can gather information on all of us to go to heaven to present. Because it's not everywhere. So, that's what we mean that he goes and accuses us. Hence, though, there should be no doubt that the angels watch human activities, including believers' worship of God and the way we carry it out. See, they worship, they watch how we worship and the way we carry it out. See, angels worship God in heaven. So, they watch us to see how we worship and probably compare our worship to their worship in heaven. Now, if we fail to measure to the way God is worshipped in heaven, that will certainly trigger Satan to accuse us. So that's the first fact that you need to understand. The Satan, angelic fallen angels, all angels watch us. A second fact about the angels that is pertinent to the phrase "because of the angels" of 1 Corinthians 10:11 is that there is such thing as hierarchy among the angels, whereby angels submit to those of hierarchy. Now this we can deduce by what is stated about angels in Daniel chapter 10 verse 13. Daniel chapter 10 verse 13. And hold on to Daniel. Daniel chapter 10 verse 13. We're going there to establish to you that there's some kind of hierarchy and which angels submit to the hierarchy. It reads, Daniel chapter 10 verse 13 reads, "But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now the word prince here, yeah, is translated from a Hebrew word that also means commander or leader. But here though, it refers to an uncertain kind of supernatural being, perhaps referring to a type of angel or demon. Thus, the prince of Persian kingdom is not a human being, but an angel that rules Persia. Remember, in our study of 1 Corinthians 8, we talked about those gods who rule the nations. That's what we have here. So this angel that is described as the prince of Persian kingdom must be of a higher rank to resist or oppose the angel God sent to answer Daniel's prayer. Since Daniel was informed of this in the preceding verse. In other words, we're in verse 13, preceding verse 12. In other words, once Daniel prayed, God detailed an angel to go and answer that prayer. But he was delayed for about 3 weeks. So that's what we'll look at. Look at verse 12. It says, then he continued, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." But verse 13 that we just finished reading says, that angel was resisted for 21 days. So now, it is our contention that the angel God sent to answer Daniel's prayer must be of a lower rank than the angel or the God that is the ruler of Persia. Now, this is because he could not go past the angel over Persia. Since the verbal phrase of Daniel 10 verse 13 says, "resisted me." Literally, the Hebrew reads, "stood to the front of me." Stood to the front of me. Consequently, this particular angel had to appeal to Michael, who was certainly of a higher rank than both, since he is described in the phrase, "one of the chief prince." Now the word chief, yeah, is translated from a Hebrew word that means first or former. But here though, it is used in the sense of standing above others in quality and position. Thus, Michael was higher in position than the dueling angels, not the one that sent, fighting over the one that say, "you can't come into my territory, you can't go this way, no, you can't enter my territory." I'm saying that Michael was superior to both of them. And so that he pulled rank over them. This Michael, of course, is the one described as archangel, as we started previously in Jude 9. You don't need to go back there, but you already have it written down, Jude 9. Now, so, but it's, in that place, it says, "but even the archangel Michael." That word archangel is translated from a Greek word that refers to a member of higher ranks in the celestial hierarchy, hence means chief angel or archangel. Thus, it is clear there that angels observe hierarchy among them. Now, these facts I've given you, once you understand them, the phrase we're looking at is very easy to understand now. If you understand these two facts. Again, the two facts we have presented about angels and the context of the message that is concerned with hierarchy enable us to understand what the apostle wrote in the phrase of 11 verse 10, when he said, "because of the angels." Now the difficulty of this phrase has led to various interpretations. An interesting interpretation put forth by some is that the phrase is to be understood as the cause of bishops of the churches, taking the Greek word angelos, or angels, to refer to the bishop of the churches of the type mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. He reads, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, the angel, just the messenger, the pastor, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. That's how they say, oh, the word because of the angels refers to bishops of churches, so that women should cover their head because of them. Now, another interpretation is that the phrase refers to inquisitive human messengers sent as spies by Roman authorities, fearful lest the cultic assemblies of Corinthian Christians might have seditious intent, to whom an unveiled woman in such an assembly might seem like a promiscuous Roman wife, and so they're spying to see whether they're in there. So that's what some believe. Now, although these two interpretations sound interesting, to me they ignore the context of the phrase, which is the concept of hierarchy. If you understand that, with the two facts I've explained, then it's easy to understand what the apostle meant. When he said women cover their heads because of angels, he meant that a woman should cover her head while worshiping because angels are watching to see how believers conform to the concept of hierarchy they themselves observe. That's what it means. In other words, a woman must have her covering. What God has given, or if she cuts, shaves, put a cloth covering. She must have that because the angels are watching to see how we conform to the order of hierarchy that they themselves conform to. Now, this interpretation is further supported by what the apostle says next in our verse of study. But we're out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet who wants you to know of the love of God for you. Jesus Christ came into this world because he loved you. Hell is such a horrible place. It is so horrendous that the Son of God, he created it for those who reject him. But for you, he came. He came to die for your sins and my sins. It's love of the highest form, that he could leave all the glories of heaven to come to this world stricken by sin, to take on a human form and go through what he went through. He did miracles, spoke, healed, and did all kinds of things to show that he is the Son of God. Yet they rejected him. But when it's all said and done, after he's finished demonstrating who he is, his final mission must be completed, which is that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus Christ was arrested and taken to the praetorium where they judged him after he had been condemned by the Jewish authorities. He was taken to the Roman praetorium where he was tortured beyond measure. Yet, in spite of all the beating and the disfiguring of him because of the manhandling of him, he never said a word, he never complained. But when they led him to Golgotha, nailed him on the cross, lifted that cross, put more pressure on his body, He still didn't say anything. But the last 3 hours on that cross, when my sins and your sins were being judged on the Son of God, it was so unbearable. He let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may have life. He was forsaken that you may spend eternity with him. So, here is the thing. What are you going to do? Well, first, to begin with, you could recognize that you need him as your Savior, because you are sinful. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing good about you. Everything about you stinks before God. Because it says our righteousness are like filthy rags. That's something that stinks. And yet, if you come, I trust that he died for you. It doesn't matter how awful your sins have been. You'll be cleansed. You have a clean slate. They'll be forgiven you. So believe in him and you have eternal life. That's why he commands us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saying, what are you to believe? Again, the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe him, you have eternal life. Holy Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us to continue to be mindful of the concept of hierarchy that you have set on this planet, so that in every way, we'll submit to it. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.